Father, we would praise you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength now and forevermore. Lord, that's what we were created and redeemed to do, to bring you glory, so that when we wash dishes, we praise you in the way we do it as well as the attitude. When we get our children ready for school, we praise you. When we go to our jobs and we labor, we praise you. When we're sitting at our desks and learning, we praise you. When we're singing, when we're playing sports, when we're relaxing, every minute of every day, we praise you. May that be the attitude and the bent and the turn of our hearts. Father, we would praise you as a church family for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, even as we had memorial service yesterday, Lord, we thank you and praise you that when believers die, that is not the end. And while indeed there's sorrow, there's also great hope, a sure hope, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray for Eloise and pray that you would uphold her, guard her, use us to minister encouragement and blessing to her. But Lord, we would simply ask that you, the Holy Spirit, would come, bring her peace that passes understanding, comfort her as only you can. Lord, may she be and continue to be a vibrant and faithful witness of your grace and your goodness. Lord, I think of several, even as I was going through my notes this week, the anniversaries of the death of their loved ones. And Father, it's hard. But again, we sorrow, but not without hope. For our hope is in you, and because you live, you promised we too would live, we who trust in you. So Father, we praise you for that. We praise you that in our sicknesses, in our trials, in our challenges, and in our crises, that we can praise you. Because you are the God of every one of those. And somehow, you are working for good in each of those situations. Lord, we don't always see it. We don't always feel it. But we know it's true because we know you. And we know you can be trusted. Lord, we thank you for the growing pains. Lord, I have to tell you how thankful I am to hear that there are children. Oh, Lord, may we be faithful with these children, to love them and minister to them, to love their parents. Thank you for what you're doing. We have prayed and we've pleaded and we've fasted that you would see fit to smile upon us. Lord, we don't have a blueprint. We don't have a master plan. We just have a great God and the only message that can change a life. Oh, Father, we would ask that you continue to lead us, continue to guide us, bring folks that you would have to hear your word, to experience your love through your people, to be in a soft place, where they can hear the soft sound of sandal feet, where they can feel the arms of love through these here who reach out. Lord, I believe that you will bring to us people that will challenge us. Lord, there will be some with lifestyles of which we do not approve, and yet we would love them with the very love of Christ. Or it may be that they would not approve of our arrogance and our self-righteousness. Lord, there may be some who come in there in desperate need. May we not turn away or shuttle aside, but may we open our arms as a body and love them. Like the Good Samaritan of old, bring healing. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't need to. It's just that we know you, and that's enough. You are our great God. May we heed the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Live up to what you know. Oh God, give us grace to live up to what we know and then teach us more. Holy Spirit of God, speak through your servant. Give us ears to hear, hearts that would understand, and wills determined to obey. Oh Father, we would glorify you with the joy, the love, the obedience that would flow from our souls, motivated by your great love for us. Glorify yourself in the preaching of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the children will be dismissed to Children's Church. And while the children are leaving, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin this morning by picking up on that last sentence in chapter 12, verse 31, and then we'll read through the entire 13th chapter. Notice the second part of that 31st verse. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. One writer has penned, "It is possible to have compassion without love, and it is possible to have kindness without love. But it is impossible for one who has put on love to be unkind and without compassion. For love itself is not just an accessory garment. Love is the complete garment that has all the other built into it, so that love is a total way of life." It's exactly what the Apostle Paul was describing in this chapter. John Calvin said, "For where love is wanting, the beauty of all virtue is mere tinsel, is empty sound, is not worth a straw, nay more, is offensive and disgusting." As we've seen, the Corinthian church was hung up on spiritual gifts. And while these gifts indeed served an important purpose in the life of the church, they were not all important. They were not the end all. They were means to an end. And yet the immaturity of these believers caused these wonderful gifts to bring about division in the way they were used, the way they were handled, rather than the unity and blessing that God intended. The last sentence of chapter 12 leads us into Paul's discussion of chapter 13. Never read chapter 13 without that sentence. Now I show you what? The best way. I want to show you the best way to live, because everything else pales in comparison. The gifts mean nothing apart from this. We quote this chapter, we read this chapter, we delight in this chapter, and forget that this is the way to live, the best way to live. The most excellent way, then, is where love is the controlling power in our lives. Not just any kind of love, God's love. The kind that those who study Greek call agape. It's a unique word. And we need to make that distinction, because we in our culture love everything from falling leaves to hot dogs to pop groups to baseball teams to our children. Use the same word. Sadly, some people think it's the same thing in all those relationships. What we're talking about and what Paul describes in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is God's love. It's that transcendent love that we can only experience through Him, and that we can only express because of Him. Notice that Paul says that this way is even better than the gifts themselves. You see, it's love that energizes and motivates the gifts. And if it's anything else, then what do you have? You have division. So I want to ask you as we begin this morning, does love characterize our actions? God's love, that agape love, especially when we're doing our ministry. Let me tell you, you can do ministry and not love people. I read many years ago, and I think it was Moody who said this, it might have been Spurgeon, that they were teaching young ministers, and they said, don't you ever preach to people about the eternal destiny of their souls in damnation as though you were glad they were going there. One said, if you can preach to people about hell without tears, don't preach it. Love, God's love, is the motivating force, the energizing character that makes everything else in our lives come alive and meaningful and worthwhile. Is that kind of love the distinguishing characteristic of our church? Of me individually and corporately in my family and in the church? Is that what people think of when they encounter us? We are people of agape, God's love. I want simply to walk through Paul's argument this morning. There's so much here that we're not going to pull everything out. But I want to walk through his logic because it's impeccable. Notice in verses 1 through 3, he talks about the worthlessness of loveless actions. The worthlessness of loveless actions. Notice what he says. The ability to speak in a language you haven't learned, if it's not encapsulated, energized by this kind of love, it's what? Only noise. Gotta tell you this. I'm trying to refrain, but I know you want to get out on time. You remember a cartoon years ago? This old dog, bear, or something went and hibernated, and this, I think it was Dopey or Droopy or whoever, they just, everything they did made noise. You remember that? And the thing would get up and he goes, noise, noise, I hate noise, you know. That's what Paul's saying. That's all it is, noise. You can exercise the most grandiose spiritual gift. You can preach like Billy Graham. You can give all the money in the world. You can serve like Mother Teresa. But if you have not love, it is worthless. Paul says in one place that that's what some people are going to find when they stand before God and His holiness is the fire that tests what they have offered to Him, that they will have offered wood, hay, and straw, and it will be consumed. And all the good things they thought they were, all the favors they were doing for God, will be ashes. And what's his exhortation? You live for those things that will last, so that when they are tried by the holiness of God, they will endure. Paul said, so what if you can prophesy? So what if you can understand all kinds of mysteries? You have incredible wisdom, but you have not love. Like sitting in a college classroom. I remember when I was at the university years ago, I was in an advanced program, and the professor came in. He was immaculately dressed. You could have sworn he'd just gotten off, you know, one of the trains in London. He had his umbrella and everything. He also told us quickly he had his PhD from Harvard. He spoke three ancient languages, Middle English, Old English, and some kind of Gaelic. I said, Gaelic? I thought, well, that was an ale. But he told us, and he wasn't smiling. He says, teaching sophomore literature is beneath me. The only reason I'm teaching this class is because I am the least in seniority in the department, and I was assigned to this class. You know what I heard? Don't tread on me. He was a great lit teacher. He was an incredible lit teacher. But he had absolutely no patience or no time and no love for anybody who didn't cooperate. He could melt the strongest athlete with a withering look. I was scared to death. But I learned a lot. That's what I think of when I hear Paul's description. I think of that doctor, and I've forgotten his name, but there he was with all these excellent qualifications, all this ability, and yet he let it be known in a hurry. He didn't care one whit whether we learned anything. He was there by obligation. You know what? That's what Paul's saying. You have all knowledge and all faith. You can do all kinds of things. You can be a mighty miracle worker. But if you don't have love, it's absolutely meaningless and worthless. That's what was happening in the church at Corinth. He says, doing all the good deeds you can, even dying a martyr. Wouldn't that be the pit? To die a martyr, only to get to heaven and say, you know, in all reality, I was doing it for myself. And God say, boy, that was wasted effort. You know what? There are going to be a lot of folks in that boat. God, look at what I'm doing for you. Really, we're doing it for ourselves. Look at me. Now, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, let me be a signpost ever pointing you to Christ. That's what I long to be. Not perfect. I don't have all the gifts. And if I did and I was, it still wouldn't be right because I'm not God. He is. Even Jesus pointed to the Father and said, glorify Him. Praise Him. I came to do His will. Paul says, you do all these things, and you don't have any love, it's utterly worthless. What's he zeroing in on? Our hearts. Our attitudes. Now those of us who have children, have raised children, who are around children, know that there's a world of difference in the same action done with a different attitude. Around my house, I see mirrored my past, and you do pay for your raising. Rachel, pick that up. Just do it without the mouth. I'm doing it, Dad. I'm just shut up and do it. But I remember a young man who used to run his mouth a lot, too. But oh, for those wonderful times when heaven breaks in, yes, Dad, I would love to. You ever have those in your house? Occasionally we have that epiphany, not all. The other day she said, yeah, Dad, I'll get that. Whoa, what's happened here? She's been transformed. Is that my child? You know, you want to pick them up, turn them over, and check the serial number on their bottom and make sure it's yours. But oh, how satisfying. Because in that moment, it was a response, a natural, loving response. Not begrudged. I know what it did for me. I'm not sure what it did for her, but the motive made all the difference. That's exactly what Jesus was focusing on in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, actions will follow what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaks. You see, what's in there will come out. And we, as a culture and as a church culture, are so consumed on doing. Jesus never told us to do. He said to be. John 15. Abide in me. That's the only thing you're supposed to do, is abide in Him. So our efforts should be aimed toward abide. What does it mean to abide? Lord Jesus, how can I walk with you moment by moment, ever growing stronger in that relationship? Because He said, you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. You abide in me, you'll bear fruit. It's a natural consequence. And Paul says, look at your attitudes. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it the love of God that motivates you? Or is it something else? And so I would ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Well, if I don't, the old lady's mad and she won't cook me lunch. Good reason. Excellent reason. But not the best reason. Say, well, my parents made me come. Been there, done that. It can produce some good things. Okay. But remember, the best. And the best is because Jesus said He delights in the gathering of His people. And I want to be there to worship Him. The worthlessness of loveless action. The second thing we see in verses 4 through 8a is what this love looks like. What does God's kind of love look like? So we see, secondly, the characteristics of love. I think Paul's simply drawing us a word picture. We Westerners are wonderful at this. You see my notes? I got a list. I'm a child of my culture. I got a list. Let me just read the list so we'll all be comfortable. Patience. Love is patient. So you know what? Some of you take your notes, you're patient. Now, I've got to be patient. No, you just got to love Him. And let Him love through you. And how do you know when that happens? Because you have patience. More patience. See, when you start out with little like I have, just even a little is a good sign. So more patient. Kind. Not envious. Not boastful. Listen, don't hear that as a list. See that as brush strokes. And Paul is painting a picture of what this kind of God love looks like in people like us. You want to know if God's love is there? Do you see these colors? Now, I'm not a fine arts person. I love the arts, but I'm not real astute. But I know some of the major painters, and you can just know their work. I also know a little bit about music, and when Kathy started playing that, I said, that sounds a lot like Mozart. Aren't you impressed? It's in the bulletin. But it does. If you know anything about Mozart, it sounds just like him. Am I right? Good, thank you. Yeah, it sounds just like him. That's what Paul is saying to us. He says, here's what this kind of love looks like. Here's what it smells like. Here's what it feels like. And let me tell you, I've known people who never missed a Sunday. They didn't smell like Jesus. They didn't look like Jesus. You know what? They didn't know Jesus. They couldn't quote you a verse, and they couldn't give you a word of encouragement, but they could tear you down from the preacher all the way to the lowest kid who dared run in the church. Hey, you know what that tells me? That, hey, I don't see those colors. And that ain't a Jesus picture. That's what Paul's telling these folks. When you exercise these gifts, when you are together in the body and you don't see these colors, you know that the master is not Jesus. It must be somebody else. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Do you see the brilliant colors? And through our unique personalities, God forges His character so that as we live our lives, us, those whom God has redeemed, He doesn't annihilate our personalities. He makes us what He created us to be. And so His character begins to be forged in us, and here's what it looks like. It does not delight in evil, keeps no record of wrongs, rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's not a list. It's a description of a whole. That's what love looks like. And Barclay, in his commentary writing about the perseverance, says, love can bear things, not merely with passive resignation, but with triumphant fortitude, because it knows that a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. We don't worry about what God's up to. We know that our God is sovereign, and He has told us that He works all things together for good to those who love Him. So what comes from His hand is ultimately, not necessarily in the moment for us, pleasant, but ultimately good for our good and His glory. He always paints masterpieces. And how do you recognize them? Here they are. It's His technique. That's His use of color. That's the kind of canvas paints on. It's incredible. And you know what? When I look at this, all of a sudden I'm not overwhelmed that there are 15 things here I'm supposed to be. No. I'm just supposed to be like Him. Let love do its work. Let God do His work in you. And what you'll see are these characteristics. And your wife will even begin to recognize one of Jesus' masterpieces. You see, it's these very qualities that we see in the Lord Jesus Himself. That's how we know what that looks like. We see Him modeling it. Go back and read the Gospels and hold this list of characteristics of the Master. And you see Him everywhere. You see those colors everywhere He goes. Now let me ask you, do you see that in yourself? do you see these in yourself? Not as you go down the list, but as you look at your whole person, does that kind of God love shine in you? And then finally, Paul speaks of the permanence and the preeminence of love, verses 8b through 13. The permanence and the preeminence of love. The gifts are temporary, but the fruit of the Spirit is permanent. He said the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, because I think love is the fruit of the Spirit, and all those other things are just descriptions of that. When you have love, there's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All those are what love looks like. It's the fruit of the Spirit. John Calvin commented, Paul now shows that prophecy and all other sort, all gifts of that sort are destroyed because they are bestowed upon us to help us in our weakness. But one day our imperfection will come to an end, and because it would be absurd for them to continue where there will be no need for them, they will therefore perish. So Paul says all these things are going to pass away. You won't need tongues anymore. You won't need the preacher to preach the Word of God and apply it in your life setting. There will be a need for that, because when Jesus comes and brings in the fullness of His kingdom, then we will be complete. We know in part. Well, one day that which is perfect will come. Jesus will bring in the fullness of His kingdom, and we will be complete in Him. Now, Paul uses two illustrations in verses 11 and 12 to clarify his point. The first one is of a child maturing into adulthood. And if you've grown in your Christian faith, you know exactly what he's talking about. I'm not the same person I was at 8 years old when I received Christ. And Lord willing, if I live, I will not be the same Christian disciple 10 years from now that I am now. But we'll be growing and maturing. That's it. He says, when I was immature, there were certain things I did and ways I looked at the world, but as I grew into manhood, I put those things behind me. And then verse 12, he says, for we look in a mirror. Now, our image of a mirror is those highly reflective instruments that, much to our chagrin, show us as we really are. So what Paul was talking about, they didn't have that in his day. He was talking about the mirrors that they used were highly polished brass. Somebody would say we see through a mirror darkly or dimly. You see enough, you know, to get a general idea, but not a sharp reflection. He says that's how we see now. C.S. Lewis, in his writings, called our existence here as believers the shadow lands. We dwell in the shadows, the reality that the light reflects that makes these shadows is yet to come. And I said, man, if the shadows are this good, can you imagine what the reality's like? What Paul said, we just grasp a little bit of what God has. God describes Himself as love, and it will last, and He will last, and we will last with Him. Then notice verse 13, there's the preeminence of love, and the fullness of the kingdom of God. These three things remain, faith, hope, and love. One writer has said, great as faith and hope are, love is still greater. Faith without love is cold, and hope without love is grim. Love is the fire which kindles faith, and it is the light which turns hope into certainty. You see, when we enter the presence of God, we will see love as He truly is, in His fullness, and we will be changed to have the capacity to receive that love completely and to reciprocate. See, the gifts that God gave His church are to be governed by love. God's love. Agape. That's how we use our gifts. That's how we treat each other. That's the character. That's the environment in which these gifts flourish. Otherwise, they cause division. Paul argues that the essential quality in the Christian community is love. Sometimes it's disturbing when you read that in this country alone there are some 1,700 denominations. We seek to refine the faith so we have every I dotted and every T crossed, and we miss the love. Remember, Dr. Florence used to tell us, some of you guys, if you don't slow down, we'll be meeting church in a phone booth before you graduate, just you and your wife. Because everybody else you will have eliminated because they don't have the truth that's finally deciphered as you. And he said the real tragedy is it won't be long till you'll boot your wife out of the phone booth and you'll just meet church under your own hand. You know what? That's American Christianity. We come, but we're individuals meeting under our own hat. We're the final authority. We'll listen to the preacher, but if we don't agree with him, we won't search the scripture. We'll just meet under our own hat. That's not love, and the world sees it. And our children see it, and that's why they leave in droves. Because you see, if there is no love, what does the gospel mean? The gospel is driven by the agape of God. That's why Jesus came. Over a century ago, a little boy was making his way through a snowy, horrid storm in Chicago one Sunday morning. He's on his way to church. He had his little head bent against the wind and he was making progress. A policeman saw him, and this was a day when nobody ventured out, and this little fellow was making his way block after block, and he was following him. He was worried. Finally stopped him. He said, "Son, where in the world are you going? This is a horrible snowstorm, and you know, you don't need to be out in this. You could, anything could happen. You could die." He says, "I'm going to church." The policeman said, "Well, that's wonderful, but when you pass a whole slew of churches, you've walked many blocks and passed many churches. Where in the world are you? What church are you going to?" He said, "I'm going to Mr. Moody's church." And the policeman was a little bit confused, and he said, "Well, son," he said, "why would you walk past all these other churches on a day like today to go to that one particular church?" The little fellow looked up at him and grinned. He said, "Because they love a fellow there. They love a fellow there." You see, Paul knew what was happening in the church at Corinth, and he knew that it would destroy the body and it would destroy the witness. Because what was being said was anything but "they love a fellow there." They love a girl there. They love a broken person there. They love a person struggling with sin there. They love hurting people there. Why? They love sinners there. Does that kind of love characterize our church? Does it characterize us? Because you see, my prayer is that that's exactly what would characterize us. So that people who don't know the lingo, people who don't know the theology, would say, "With love, but it's not like any love I've ever experienced." And it is. It's God's kind of love. And you can only experience it in Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have decided to stick with love. Faith is too great a burden to bear." See, the bottom line is that if we reject God's love, we have wandered into the realm of hate. And so we find ourselves hating people. And we can choose who we hate. We hate the homosexual. We hate the liberal. We hate this. We hate that. But we tolerate and even love and condone the gossip and the backbiter. If you go to another place, it'll be the names changed, but it's the same. Because when you don't have God's love, then you've ventured into a world of self. And that always leads you to destruction and to hate. What realm do you live in? How are you using your gifts? If, as you walked out this morning, there was an elder standing there saying, "Pastor, what do you see in so-and-so?" Would the pastor be able to say, "Man, I see a person who is a person of love. within your personality, within your giftedness. But if you go home and your wife stood at the door and said, "Kids, tell me what you see when Daddy walks in." Say, "Preacher, don't give my wife any ideas. And don't encourage my children." You see, the greatest of these is love. And you can play the game. And you can fool me. But you can't fool people who are hurting for God's love. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we all smile and we look good, we clean up well, but you know the hurts inside. And you know the great fear that we have to even share those, because how in the world would they be received? Lord, you know the discussions we have, Tim and I, about what's going to happen if this person comes and that person comes. Lord, I just want to thank you that at Mars Hill, there's a black man and his little girl who come. They are loved. And it's good. And it's you. And I praise you. Lord, there's some who this message has been like water to a thirsty soul. Encourage them, set them free, turn them loose to love with your love. Lord, for others, they're just hard. It'll slide right off. It'll stay in the pew. But I pray that you would do a work and change that. Lord, some think they've already mastered that. Forgive them. Humble them. Lord, some probably think the preacher's been reading their biography and preaching at them. He hasn't. He's just been around a while and he knows his own heart. Do your work, loving Father. Break those who need to be broken and bind those who need to be healed. Because when you do it, it's always done in love and produces sweet fruit. Glorify yourself in this church. Glorify yourself in our families. Glorify yourself in me as we begin to walk in your love. Father, we wouldn't know what your love is if you hadn't loved us. And it takes on a whole new meaning now when we say God loved us and sent his Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep creating those masterpieces in us. And that we ask in Jesus' name.